All right. How we doing, Severn?
Amen.
Clap it up. I want to start off on an extremely exciting note. I want to say thank you to everybody that, despite all the things you had going on yesterday, came out to help me move. I can confidently now say, at the age of 29, that I do not live with my dad anymore. That's actually all I had prepared for today. Let's close in prayer and call it. My buddy rented a U-Haul for me. A whole bunch of people came out. I think I saw my dad trying to slash the tires, but he couldn't get the job done, so praise God. Slept in my own house, 100-year-old home in Severn, last night, and God's good. And seriously though, everybody that came out, it's a cool thing when the church looks like the church, and love you guys, and I appreciate the way you love my family. But before we start singing Kumbaya, let's get into the text today. I want to welcome you if you're here for the first time. My name is Ryan. We are in week 5, incredibly exciting announcement. We are in week 5 of our series, The Church. And so this is a great day for you to be here with us. This is a 5-week series, so we're going to conclude today. And what we've been looking at is really how God has called his people to live. And so the vision for this church, what we want to be when we grow up and what we want to be for the people that spend time with us, we want to be a place where people grow in faith, find their passion, and fulfill their calling. This little 5-week series is basically looking at how we do that. And so we've been going through this model that we've developed here that's based on scripture. It's called the Come, See, Stay, Grow, Go model. And I'll go ahead and I'll recap where we've been. And then we'll get into where we're at today. So in week 1 of this series, we talked about the very first aspect of this model, the come aspect, why it's so important that we come together and worship God as one people, as opposed to, you know, listening to a podcast or a preacher on TV. In week 2, we talked about the see aspect and how we need to see and focus on the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ reconciles sinners to God through his effort and not our own. And we need to focus on the gospel, not just as, you know, the foot in the door of Christianity, but of the whole kit and caboodle of Christianity that continues to make us into the image of Jesus until the day we stand before God. Week 3 of this series, we talked about the stay aspect and how the next step for so many of us is to really build deep relationships with our Christian brothers and sisters that go beyond this little 90-minute meeting, letting people into our lives and going into their lives, and how vital community is, and really how God designed us for community. Week 4, which was last week, was the grow aspect, and we talked about growing through serving, through laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters in God, and really how God shows up in our lives when we decide to do that, and how vital it is for a Christian to serve, because Jesus Christ, our hero, our King, our Savior, our Lord, he as God came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so that leads us to the fifth and final aspect of this model today, the go aspect. Come, see, stay, grow, go. Now when we say we want our people to go, let's get this out here out the gate. What we definitively do not mean is go and leave the church. I don't like hearing when anybody leaves Severn. I love this church, and I love seeing God add people to this family. What we do mean is go back into your relationships, into your workplace, onto your ball field, onto your whatever, wherever it is that God has placed you, and whatever lives he's allowed you to touch with the truth of the gospel that has reached you, so that somebody else can hear that Jesus Christ has made a way for sinners to come on home. And I said that this model is based on scripture. This idea of going, of reaching people with the gospel, we call it evangelizing in the Christian community. This is totally based on scripture. In Acts chapter 1, this is Jesus's final command. We call it the Great Commission to his disciples. Jesus, just before ascending back into heaven, said, go and make disciples. You know, every little bubble here that you see on the screen, come, see, stay, grow, and go, every one of them is important, but the reality is it's really like links in a chain. You can't do without one of them and expect the chain to work. And if you get everything down, coming, seeing, staying, growing, but you just neglect going, then really you're incomplete as a follower of Jesus. Because when we see In the book of Acts, it's really the story of the birth and really the first steps of this thing called the church that God designed. The reason that the church continued to thrive and the people of the church continued to thrive despite untold amounts of persecution is because they were living an outward-facing life. They refused to be self-centered, and they continually thought about the next person that God placed in their life that needed to hear the gospel. Jesus said that the angels in heaven rejoice when just one sinner repents. And if it means a lot to God when a sinner comes home, then it better mean a lot to us when a sinner comes home. And so this is the way that God has designed us to live. He did not save us just for ourselves. He saved us for the people that he's placed. He's blessed us in order to be a blessing. Now, before I get into my points today, I wanted to get this out here as well. The evangelizing sermon, the sermon about evangelism in preaching circles is preachers call it one of the easiest sermons that you ever deliver because you can make people feel really guilty. It's like shooting fish in a barrel, right? Every Christian on planet Earth struggles with being the most, you know, capable and confident and competent, world-changing evangelist. Every one of us struggles in some way, shape, or form with being open and honest about our faith in Jesus, especially in our culture. We're hyper individualistic, and you know, we don't want to throw our beliefs in anybody's face, which is a good thing. But here's what I don't appreciate. I don't appreciate when a pastor gets on a stage and kind of beats people over the head with the Bible, and you know, talks about the reality of hell, and you just don't believe the Bible, or you don't care about people, or you do this, and then you know, everybody feels really guilty and condemned, and the pastor kind of steps down like he did his job. I don't think that's the job of preaching. I don't think it is beneficial or useful in order to guilt people into doing things. I don't think that's a lasting motivator. And the way that I understand the Bible, God does not guilt us into serving him. God doesn't coerce his people into serving him. He won us over through the love that's found in Jesus Christ. And so here's how this is going to go today. I only got a two-point sermon for you. But I believe, and I actually labor under the conviction that the most satisfying life imaginable for you and I is a life that's surrendered to God's will. I believe that the best case scenario for you and us, I believe that you and I believe that everything God commands us to do is ultimately for our good. And a life surrendered to his will is the most satisfying life imaginable because God designed us and he knows the way that we're called to live. So what I want to do with this sermon, I got 2 points and I want to give us 2 reasons why we should be actively reaching out to other people with the gospel. And in doing so, I really want to speak to 2 mindsets that I think keep most of us from doing that. So point number one, reaching out to other people actually develops us. One of the things I've noticed is specifically with the topic of evangelism, a lot of Christians shy away from this or they're very intimidated by this because of one mindset. And the mindset usually, it's something along the lines of, I'm just not ready to do that. Haven't been a Christian long enough. I don't have enough of my ducks in a row. I have a little too much sin in my life. I don't know enough of the Bible. I don't really have the Torah memorized or anything, or I don't know what the Torah is, maybe. And if somebody did ask questions, I couldn't field them. So I'm not really, I just need to develop a little bit more until I can do that. That's a very common mindset in Christianity. I'd actually say that mindset is... it's active in every Christian, in every area of our life to one degree or another. If that's where you're coming from today, let me challenge that paradigm by saying that it's actually in reaching out to other people with the gospel, it's actually in the process of that we find God developing us. The very first teaching that I gave, they tell you in preaching school, never record your first sermon because you're going to be ashamed of it in a couple years. Praise God I didn't. The very first teaching that I gave was actually at this church's men's retreat in 2011. And I taught on Abraham. Abraham is an iconic figure in the Bible. And it's really inspiring what God did through his faithfulness. And that's what he's known for, his faith. Abraham was a man that was 75 years old. God showed up in his life in Genesis chapter 12 and just told him to go. And the Bible tells us Abraham didn't even know where he was supposed to go. He just put one foot in front of the other. 25 years later, God gave him a son named Isaac. And when God called Abraham to lay his son down on an altar and be ready to give his son back to God, Abraham was actually willing to do that. And God stepped in and honored the faith of Abraham and saved his son. And through one man's obedience, through Abraham's obedience, we see that God created the nation of Israel and revealed himself to Israel all through the Old Testament. And eventually, through Israel, God delivered his son, Jesus, to the world. Unbelievable story of what God can do through one man who listens to the call that God places on his life. But in Romans chapter 4, the word of God says something about Abraham that I think is one of the best kept secrets of Christian living. Only it's not a secret because God put it in the Bible. In Romans chapter 4, in the English Standard Version of the Bible, it says that Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Think about that concept for a moment. Here's what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say Abraham grew strong in his faith and then he was able to give glory to God. And then he was able to obey God. The Bible says that Abraham developed as he obeyed. It's a pretty profound thing when you really consider it. Because what most of us do in some area of our life is we play this game where we need to develop before we start following God's call in our life. But what if Abraham had done that? What do you think that story would have looked like? When God came to Abraham and gave him a command, had Abraham played the game that so many of us play, that so many people play, and twiddled his thumbs in his tent in Haran, which is where he was from, and said, I just want to make sure that I get enough sin out of my life before I start putting one foot in front of the other, or I want to make sure that I know enough about God before I start obeying him, or I just want to make sure that my life is more put together, or whatever it is. Had Abraham decided to live life in that way, what would have happened to him is what I'm afraid happens to way too many people, and it's a heartbreaking thing. Days would have turned into months, would have turned into years, would have turned into decades in his life, and one day he would have woke up at the end of his life only to realize that he'd never really lived at all. And he'd never really done what God called him to do, and he'd missed out on the whole thing. See, the problem with waiting until we're more developed to start, doing whatever it is that God's called us to do, to start reaching out to people with the gospel, is that it doesn't have a logical end to it. That's like saying, I'm going to start running when I get really good at running. It just, you've kind of like pigeonholed yourself, basically. And the reality is, and I actually believe this is encouraging, although it might not sound encouraging out the gate, like much of what I say, I'm told. The thing with waiting until we're ready is that we're never going to be ready. You're never going to feel ready. You're never going to wake up one morning with no sin in your life. Picture the person that God uses, that person that God really uses. Probably has a comb over and khaki pants and a perpetually tucked in polo shirt and a smile on his face all the time. What I've noticed in people is in our own mind's eye, my bad if anybody's wearing khakis and a polo, I think you look great, by the way. And I myself have sported the khaki polo combination when my wife buys it for me. My point is, in our own mind's eye, we're never going to look like that person that God uses. Never. And not only is that okay, that's normal, and I'd go so far as to say that's a good thing. Because I get a little bit nervous around the person that's convinced that they're going to be the person God uses to change the world. You know, the whole, you want me to drive the spaceship? I'll drive the spaceship kind of person. I think that person, that makes me a little bit nervous because I see the opposite happening in Scripture. What I see in story after story after story, and if you read this book, it never plays pretend with us. It never, ever teaches us that God only uses perfect people because if he did, he wouldn't use anybody. What this book shows us time after time is that God uses people perpetually who were not ready for him to use them. And he uses people who weren't qualified. Think about the Great Commission, Acts chapter 1, Jesus' final command to the church, go and make disciples. But think specifically about who Jesus actually gave that command to. He gave it to his own disciples. There were 11 of them at the time. One fell away, Judas. Let's look at the resume of those people. So most of them did not have formal educations. Jesus did something that no other rabbi would have done. No other rabbi in their right mind would have done. This is one of the many ways Jesus set himself apart. Jesus patrolled the Sea of Galilee, pulling fishermen away from their nets and off of their boats, saying, follow me, and I'll make you something you could never be apart from me. Rabbis went to synagogues. They're looking for, you know, people born of nobility, you know, upper middle class, to have some money, looking for somebody that was well educated, somebody that was worth the investment. Jesus was picking up disciples that couldn't even read or write. He was picking up people who had really run their own reputation into the ground. One of Jesus' disciples was a tax collector. That means he was stealing money from the Jewish people and giving it to the Roman occupation. You really can't get a worse reputation than that in Jesus' day. But sure enough, one of those was his disciple. He got a political religious whack job, I think is how the Greek term translates. I don't know. But there was one of them was named Simon the Zealot. That's what that means. It means don't talk politics with him because he's probably going to stab you is what that means. That's the group of people that Jesus pulled together. Not only were they not necessarily formally educated, but you and I actually have more theological training than them. Okay, if you've been here for any number of weeks, then you know that we just spent, as a church, 17 weeks in the book of Colossians. The people that Jesus gave the Great Commission to didn't even have a book of Colossians to read. Matter of fact, they didn't even have a New Testament. So you have an entire half of the Bible that they didn't have access to. That's kind of incredible when you think about it. And in case you're saying, well, yeah, they didn't have formal or theological training, but they were just really good people, whatever they are, whatever they look like, they weren't. They were not rock solid in their faith. It's not like they'd never wavered in their commitment to God. Because just days before Jesus commissioned them to take his message into the world, let's not forget the night of Jesus' trial, betrayal, crucifixion, every one of them abandoned Jesus. Peter even denied knowing who Jesus was. And that group of people that I just described was the dream team that Jesus used to change the world. And when you really look at their resume, what became remarkably apparent to me is that no one would look at that group of people and say they're ready. No one, that is, except for Jesus. And in Acts chapter 1, he didn't say, clean yourselves up, get a little bit stronger, have a few more Bible studies, confess sin to each other, get a little distance between you and that embarrassing episode at the crucifixion. He just said, go make disciples. And the only reason I can think of that Jesus would have done that is because Jesus knew, and the entire book of Acts goes on to prove, that one of the primary ways that you and I will grow into who it is that God calls us to be is by doing what it is that God calls us to do. I read a blog by a pastor not too long ago. Yeah, I read blogs, no big deal. About the Great Commission. And he pointed out something so obvious in the Great Commission, I'd missed it my whole life. He said the Great Commission is not to be a disciple, it's to make a disciple. And his point in this little article was that so many Christians get wrapped around the axle and never really wind up going on doing what it is God's called them to do or growing the way that God's called them to grow because they get so stuck on themselves that they forget that their relationship with God was never meant to dead end on them. Now, don't take this out of context because I understand we can get weird here. I'm not saying that we shouldn't focus on our own walk with God. I've spoken to that in other sermons. And I absolutely believe there's a time to take a self-inventory. You know, there's a time to check ourselves. There's a time to introspect and work on things that we need to work on that maybe have gotten out of control in our life. But eventually, followers of Jesus need to get past ourselves. We need to get over ourselves. We need to get beyond the fact that we're never going to be perfect, and we just need to start doing what it is that God has called us to do. Because here's what I've found. If your hang-up is, well, I just have too much sin in the camp to go talking to other people about Jesus. If you want to start really going to war with sin in your life, tell somebody that you're a Christian. Yeah, I got a couple giggles on that one. I think you know where I'm going with this. If you show up to work on Monday and pop into your buddy's cubicle and say, hey, I'm a Christian, which means that I believe that my life belongs to Jesus because he died on the cross for my sin. I love him. The Bible says he loves me, and you know, I'd like to talk to you about that. If you do that, you know, you kind of get yourself out there, self-identify as a Christian, and that word, you know, word of that starts to spread around the office, you go ahead and try to talk the way you used to talk or live the way that you used to live in front of them, and they will very quickly call you to the carpet. I remember being called a holy roller or a rabbi or whatever they called me in the fire service. But when people know that you're a Christian, it's just remarkable. When you get in the habit of telling people about Jesus, nothing will cause you to take a hard look at your own life as quickly as that. Because telling other people about Jesus will remind you real quickly that you represent him wherever it is that you go. It'll keep in the forefront of your mind what life is really about, how life is really going to end, what the meaning of this thing really is, why we still have breath. And if your hang up is, well, I just don't know enough. I don't have enough scripture memorized. I wouldn't know how to answer any of their questions. Valid point. There's always going to be questions that we don't know how to answer. But let me challenge that mindset with this. You're never even going to know what questions people are asking about God unless you start talking to them about God. And if you want to start knowing the answers to that, we might as well hit the ground running. And I don't know is an awesome answer, by the way. You talk to somebody about your faith in Jesus and they hit you with a question you don't know the answer to, tell them you don't know. People find that remarkably refreshing. But what you see throughout the book of Acts from start to finish is 11 guys that nobody else would have believed in, doing things that they probably swore they'd never be able to do, developing into the Jesus that they once abandoned and denied knowing in ways they never would have dreamed of, not because they were ready to follow him, but because they did what they did despite the fact that they weren't ready. So let me just kind of put a bow on this. You and I will always have areas of our life that need to be shaped and molded and defined and redefined by the gospel. We are not going to see perfection on this side of eternity. We can reach into our lives and find any number of reasons to not do today what it is that God has called us to do. But the bottom line is the best way for you and I to develop now is to start doing what God has called us to do. Amen? Amen. That's my first point. Got some excited saints on that one. I like to hear it. But perhaps that's not where you're coming from. And if not, then maybe this second point will speak to you. And yes, it is the final point in our series. And it is that reaching out to other people is an honor. I mean that in every sense of the word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, it says it about you. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. You can hit that verse from all kinds of angles. You can pull out any number of truths from what the Word of God says to God's people there. But I'd ask you to consider what an honor it is that the Word of God just said about you. You think about the position of an ambassador. It's not like you apply and you get the job, right? It's incredibly prestigious. It takes an unbelievable amount of skill, an unbelievable amount of tact, poise, finesse, because a great deal of trust and responsibility is given to an ambassador. I mean, what an ambassador does at the end of the day, he goes from his home country into a foreign country. And in order to be a good ambassador, they need to be able to speak fluently the language of the foreign country that they're going into. Hopefully fluently enough that they don't even have an accent. I mean, this person needs to have a certain understanding and even appreciation for the culture into which they're going. A good ambassador is going to put people at ease. You know, let people feel like they can be themselves around them. An ambassador can't walk through a foreign country with their nose up in the air and a low-grade disgust for everything that they're experiencing. That's an international incident waiting to happen. And above everything that an ambassador does or does not do, they have to walk with the constant, very sobering realization that everything they do or choose not to do represents, they're representing the interests and the values of not just their home country, but the king who sent them. My point is, you don't give that job to the village idiot, fair? It's kind of a big deal. I just want you to consider for a moment. The Bible says the moment that you called Jesus Lord, God called you ambassador. Paul didn't write that to elders or deacons or home group leaders or whatever. He wrote that to Christians. And you look at the letters to the Corinthians, they were not polished people. They were just like the rest of us. They had all kinds of problems people have always had the same problems. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun and no temptation except what is common comes into our life. We're all dealing with the same things. It's no different in the Bible. But Paul, regardless of all the ways that they needed to grow and develop, Paul said, you all are ambassadors for Jesus. He said, we are certain that God is appealing through us. The reason that I bring this up is because a lot of times when we think about evangelism, and I know that this is the case for you because it's the case for me and we're made of the same stuff. We think about how important it is for the people that we go to, for the people that we speak to. We think about what it does for them. And that's an important thing to think about. It's an important thing to consider. it's just an incomplete thought by itself. Because when we think, when our mindset or the posture of our heart in evangelism is all about, well, they need this and they need to hear this and this will be good for them, then evangelism really is reduced to, it's almost like we're taking a terrible tasting medicine that the doctor told us we had to take, so we do it. And that completely misses the point. Really, every command in Scripture, it's not just for them. It's for us. It's an honor to do what it is that God calls us to do. It's an honor to have a hand in what it is that God desires to do in this world. I'm going to tell you something that shocked the first service. I'm sure it's going to shock you as well. But a couple of weeks ago, I emptied the dishwasher. I know, they responded the same way, shocking. Side note, I don't know if we recorded the first sermon. I really hope we recorded this one because I do plan to play that back to my wife as many times as is necessary. Let me just get it out there again. I emptied the dishwasher. And I don't know how good a day I was having. I might have even filled it back up. I don't know. I don't know if I was batting 1,000 that day or not. But, and I've been waiting to use this stupid analogy for quite a while now, while I was being Jesus to my wife, servant leadership. I got a 2-year-old son that came strutting up alongside. Have I ever mentioned that I have a son? Have I talked about him in a sermon before? Yeah, thought so. So my 2-year-old son, Everett, the Holy Spirit of God evidently impressed on his heart to help Pops unload the dishwasher. Sounds cute, right? The thing about a 2-year-old helping with, oh, I don't know, anything, is they don't really help. So there's forks flying all over the kitchen, and I'm surprised we live to tell the tale today, to be honest with you. And so I basically had to undo all of his help, and the whole process took a whole lot longer than it should have. Let me ask you a question you already know the answer to. Why did I let my son help me unload the dishwasher? And what I mean specifically is, did I let him help for my sake or for his sake? Yeah. The only reason I let my son help me unload the dishwasher was for him. Now, with that in mind, think about this. God could have very well chosen to get his message out, the gospel, which is very simply the message that God became a man named Jesus in order to reconcile sinners to God, to die on the cross for sin so that our sin didn't have to be held against us, and that through surrendering our life to Jesus, we can be made right with God. That's the gospel right there. God could have gotten that message to the ends of the earth all by himself. In the Old Testament, we see him sending angels to people, coming to people in dreams, giving visions to people, speaking audibly to people. God could very well have done that today, but he chose not to. He chose to use us to do that. And God does not need our help in doing that any more than I needed my son's in unloading the dishwasher. He did that for us. He did that so that we could do something that's actually valuable, that echoes in the halls of eternity. We could do something with this life that's actually worth doing. I mean, think about all the things that you spend time on or energy and effort on that really at the end of the day, if you were being honest, is just pointless. Take an inventory of the last 7 days and ask yourself, just that snapshot of 7 days, how many things you spent your time and energy on that really matter in the grand scheme of eternity. That made me get right when I was thinking about it. Maybe it'll make somebody else get right. One of the secrets to living a fulfilling, satisfying life, and this is one of the things that the Bible so often challenges us to do, is to remember that all of the effort that we expend on things in this world is ultimately, inevitably, one day going to amount to nothing. I mean, I'll just give you some examples here. I like working out. No giggling, please. I like working out, though. And I actually think that working out's a good thing because the Bible says that, you know, your body's a temple. We should take care of our bodies. You know, God gave them to us on loan. But a healthy thing to remember before you go, you know, praying to the gains God and spending 5 hours a day in the gym is that this body came from dust and it's on its way back to dust. I had to see a shoulder specialist this week because the old left shoulder's given me some trouble. But the reason that it's given me trouble, all that reminds me of is that everything in this body is subject to the law of entropy. Everything in this body is running down. One day God is going to click the off button and my spirit will step out of this body just like we step out of a cab. It'll get me from point A to point B. I'll be done with it. My spirit will return to God who gave it to me. That's a healthy thing to realize. I bought that 100-year-old home in Severn I told you about by God's grace and God's people I got into yesterday, but that house is not my home. I spent a number of hours getting that thing move-in ready, and don't get me wrong, that's a good thing. Providing for your family, working on your home, of course that's a good thing. The Bible talks about work ethic, But even with all those hours that we put into our homes, it's a healthy thing to realize that that home's not where I'm spending eternity. I'm going to take a few breaths on Evergreen Road. My home is in heaven. Jesus bought that house for me. It's a whole lot nicer than the one I got now. And Lord willing, I won't need help moving. But I know I can count on you all if I do. Amen. But we can do this with anything, with jobs, with anything. I mean, at the end of the day, it's an unbelievable honor to be considered an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to be a messenger of the gospel, to play a part in the redemption of someone's soul, to be able to shape where someone spends an eternity. And I'm sure that sends a shiver up my Reformed brother's spines. Don't get me wrong. I believe that salvation is totally a work of God, but he chooses to speak through us. That's an honor. And I'll close this point in this teaching and this series down with a story about the Apostle Paul. Almost everybody knows about the Apostle Paul. He's the undisputed heavyweight champion of missions. He went on 3 missionary journeys throughout the ancient world. He turned it upside down. And despite untold persecution against the early church, here we are across the Atlantic Ocean 2,000 years later, still talking about Jesus because nothing could stop the church. I played a little game this week and I asked people the question, do you know who actually preached the gospel to Paul? And very few people know the answer to that. Everybody knows who Paul is, but there's actually a behind the scenes hero who took it on himself despite his fear and reluctance and hesitancy and actually preached the gospel to Paul. And it's amazing. Jesus himself appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. He said, Saul, you're persecuting me. You think you've been working for me? You've been working against me? We got to completely start over. Jesus could have preached the gospel to Paul himself, but he still used a person to do it. And in Acts chapter 9, he called a man named Ananias to preach to this religious terrorist that was Saul of Tarsus. I mean, he was like a modern day up and coming leader in ISIS. And Ananias gave God all these reasons why this isn't going to work. He's a hardened individual. I'm probably going to get killed for this. He's not going to listen. But despite all of his objections and all of his reluctance and all of his hesitancy, he still preached the gospel to Paul. And I wonder what it was like when Ananias stepped back and heard about the life that that man went on to live. I know this. When Ananias took his last breath and his spirit returned to God, he knew that it was worth it. And he was glad that he did what God called him to do. And I say that to say this. I prayed this morning that God would bring somebody to mind for all of us that we know needs to hear the gospel, just like we need to hear it. Needs to hear that Jesus has made a way for us to be made right with God. I prayed that God would bring somebody to mind for every one of us. Maybe you have all the same objections to talking to them about Jesus that Ananias did with Paul. Maybe you're convinced it's not gonna work. Maybe you're convinced they're too far gone. Maybe you just don't wanna look stupid. Maybe you're just afraid. Maybe it's rejection, whatever it is. I know this. We only got a few breaths left down here. And when we stand before God, we will be so glad that we left it on the field when we were down here. We will be so glad that we obeyed God even when it was hard. Amen. And remember this, when it comes to telling people about Jesus, we have absolutely nothing to lose. The people we speak to have absolutely everything to gain. Let me call the worship team up and I'll bring this plane in for a landing. I would love it if somewhere in this book, we could just find 4 sentences to memorize and repeat to everyone that we came across, and then our duty would be over and done with when it comes to evangelism. But the bottom line is there's not. There's never anything like that in the Bible. What the Bible calls followers of Jesus to do is to love people the way that we've been loved, to meet them where they are, to trust on the leading and guiding of God's Holy Spirit, to open up opportunities for us. And then despite our fear or hesitancy, we speak the gospel to people and we stand back and see what God does. But the only way that we can be effective in this, and bottom line, the only way we can be effective in anything that the Word of God calls us to do is to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, every moment. Preach the gospel that says, despite my sin and despite my failure, despite my inability before God, God loved me enough to send his son down here to live the life that I could never live. To hang on the cross at Calvary, to pay for every sin that I've committed so that through trusting in Jesus, I can stand before God totally unashamed at the end of my life. God's own son, Jesus, rejected so that I could be accepted. The more that the gospel changes who we are, the more that we fall in love with God, the more that his grace becomes amazing to us, the more effective we'll be as we tell the people about it that he's placed in our life. So let me take my own advice before I step down here today. We got a growing church. Every Sunday, somebody's first Sunday. And if you're here today and you have any question about where you spend eternity, any question about what God would say to you, if you're relying on your own efforts to make you right before God, the Bible would say to you, stop. Stop playing that game. It's an exhausting game and no one ever wins that game. The Bible says that salvation is a gift. It's not from works. Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the way that you and I can be made right is through trusting in Jesus, giving our life to Jesus. If you have any questions about that today, it would be my highest honor and privilege to answer them, to talk with you. If you want to pray with you. But I promise you, you can walk out of here a brand new person. If you're tired of the life that you're living, you can leave it behind because Jesus is always accepting applications. Amen. Let me summarize this series and we'll be done. Come together and worship God corporately. Refuse to be in the habit of neglecting to meet together. See and focus on the truth of the gospel. When everything in your life tries to pull your focus elsewhere, focus on the gospel. Believe in its ability to change your life. Stay and build deep relationships with your Christian brothers and sisters. Let them see into your life. Tell them your hopes, tell them your dreams, tell them your fears, tell them your insecurities, what you're running from. Let them speak into your life. Grow by laying down your life for your Christian family. Serve them, even when you don't have the time, the energy, or the resources to do so anymore, because that's exactly what Jesus did for you. And when you've done all of that, after you come, see, stay, and grow, go. Go back into your life, in your neighborhood, your job, the relationships that God's allowed you to form with compassion and with confidence so that someone who stands right now where you once stood can come face to face with the living God and know what real life is. Come, see, stay, grow, go. That's it. That's all.